Have you ever been homesick? I vividly remember the worst case of homesickness that I had in my life. I was in the Boy Scouts, and we went to a summer camp, and I was having an absolute blast. In the middle of the week, on Wednesday, it was Parents' Day, and my mom came to visit. And I got to show her all the crafts we were doing, and I got to show her all of the skills we were learning, and I showed her all the merit badges we were working on. It was a great day. But then my mom went home. And then it hit me by surprise. That night, in my bunk, I became terribly homesick. I cried into my pillow. I did not want the other boys to see me crying. It was debilitating. All I could think about was my home, my bed, my dog, my mom's cooking. I was a mess. I was so bad that the counselor asked me if I wanted to go home. I did not want to be embarrassed. I did not want the other boys to tease me. So I said, no. I wanted to stay, liar. The rest of the week was absolutely terrible, but I got through it. What an awful feeling it was. Now, as an adult, I learned that the most common way that a human being becomes homesick is when they are a child at summer camp. So I fit right into the mold. But I also learned that adults can get homesick. And it's well documented in the Bible. In Psalm 137, verse 1 says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." We're talking about the Hebrews. They had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and had been taken away to Babylon and were in exile, and they were desperately homesick. "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." If you have ever been homesick, then you know exactly how they felt. But many of us may not ever know the depth of despair that they really felt, because they weren't at summer camp. They were in a strange foreign land, in exile for 70 years. They were forced to live in this strange land away from their homes, and many of their families had been broken apart. They were also separated from their temple in Jerusalem, which actually had been destroyed. The temple where they believed that God dwelt, it was the center of their worship life. In other words, worst of all, they felt separated and torn away from God Himself. I've never experienced that. I have never in my life felt separated from God. Have you? Maybe some of you have. Probably you have. And if so, you can really, really appreciate the depth of depression, that their weeping, their outcry. How can we sing songs of Zion in a foreign land? 70 years passed. That's more than a generation, biblically speaking. Many of them adapted, and they moved on in life. Some who were still alive were still longing for Jerusalem and for their homes. they nearly perished from spiritual hunger. And that is where the Old Testament book of Ezra begins. It doesn't begin with the man Ezra himself. In fact, we don't even read about Ezra in this book until about chapter 7. And yet he is the chief character of this book. And he is probably also the author of this book. Who was he? Who was Ezra? Ezra was a very well-known Jewish scribe and priest. He was actually a descendant of Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses. And we'll get to Ezra in this sermon series that we're beginning today on the book. Let's start with chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Now that's a remarkable proclamation for a number of reasons. First of all, it was prophesied by Jeremiah in the 29th chapter, a passage that we know very well. At least part of the passage, Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10, says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." As I've said before, we love to quote that verse because it's full of hope. And you and I need hope in our lives. Most of the Hebrews in Babylon had given up. They saw no hope. They saw no help. They saw no possibility of returning to Jerusalem. But then, as prophesied, Cyrus freed them. His proclamation was also prophesied in the book of Isaiah in chapter 44, where Isaiah even mentions the name of Cyrus. It says, "I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say to Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and to the temple, let its foundations be laid." And in the very next chapter, in Isaiah 45, verse 13, it says, "I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free." 100 years before any of this happened, Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote what God would do through Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. Cyrus was one of the greatest conquerors of his time. That's why he was called Cyrus the Great. But he did not bow the knee to Jehovah God. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. And yet, God chose to use him for his purposes. Isaiah 45:1 even refers to Cyrus as anointed in the same way that the Jews referred to the anointing of their coming Messiah. Cyrus is the only non-Jew in history who has ever been given that honor. Amazing. As Cyrus conquered many, many kingdoms, he was known for allowing the people that he conquered to continue in their religious practices according to what they believed and what was special to them. That's very unusual. It's very tolerant in those times to do that. And as we read more in Ezra, in chapter 1, Cyrus says this about the Hebrews and the people of any place where survivors may now be living and are to provide them, the Hebrews, with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with free will offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. It's no wonder that Cyrus is considered by the Jews to be a type of deliverer, a type of savior for the Jewish people. And did you know that his name, Cyrus, was in our headlines last year here in America? On May 14, 2018, on the 70th anniversary of the founding of modern Israel, Donald Trump moved the Israeli embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. On that occasion, Benjamin Netanyahu made this remarkable statement. Quote, "I want to tell you that the Jewish people have a long memory. So we remember the proclamation of the great king, Cyrus the Great, the Persian king 2,500 years ago. He proclaimed that the Jewish exiles in Babylon could come back and rebuild our temple in Jerusalem. We remember 100 years ago, Lord Balfour, who issued the Balfour Proclamation that recognized the rights of the Jewish people in our ancestral homeland. We remember 70 years ago, when President Harry S. Truman was the first leader to recognize the Jewish state. And we remember how a few weeks ago, President Donald J. Trump recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Mr. President, this will be remembered by our people through the ages." End quote. The Word of God is a living, active document. And the headlines we read every day are directly connected to the Word of God. It is history. It is His story. How can we not be in awe when we realize these things? One of the Jewish groups even picked up on the notion that Donald J. Trump is the modern-day Cyrus. This is the Mikdash Educational Center in Jerusalem, and they promote the reverence of the temple and all the memories of the temple. And they actually minted in Jerusalem last year a silver coin superimposing the image of Donald Trump on the face of Cyrus on that coin. Look it up. You can see it on Google today. Now, it doesn't matter what you think of Donald Trump. It doesn't matter who you voted for in the election. It doesn't matter what political party you support. What matters is this: God uses men and women of His choice to do His work in history. He always has, and He always will. We may think some of these people that He chooses do good things. We may think some of them do bad things. What we think, however, isn't the focus. The focus is that God Almighty is in charge of our lives. He's the author of all history. Read today's headlines in one hand and your Bible in the other hand. Do you care? You should. Do you pray to Him about it? You should. The book of Ezra is telling us about a turning point in history directed by God. The nightly news is telling us about turning points in history directed by God. But now listen, Let's bring all of that historical wonder off of its pedestal, down to earth for a moment, and realize this. Every aspect of your life is a turning point directed by God. He has used. He is using. And He will use men and women of His choice to do His work in your life. He has your moments in the palms of His hands. Think back. Survey for a moment the tapestry of your life. Every aspect of your life. Think about some of the most significant events in your life. Are you thinking? Think back to some of the most significant people in your life, the most influential people. God has all of that in the palms of His hands because God is God. Let me tell you something. As I prepared this message, I stopped and I did exactly what I just asked you to do. I surveyed the tapestry of my own life. My mind went back to a moment 62 years ago at an evangelical Christian crusade. I was 15 years old. And the crusade was led by Leighton Ford, who was one of the members of the Billy Graham evangelical team. I was singing in the choir. And as we sang Just As I Am, I was already a Christian, but I was struggling as a teenager with those difficult questions. What am I going to be when I grow up? What am I going to do with my life? I decided to go forward and recommit my life to Jesus Christ in hopes that I would receive answers. When the altar call came, I just couldn't stay in my seat. I went forward that night. And that very night when I got home, I could not sleep. I tossed around in the bed and I thought about it. I got up out of bed. I went to my parents' bedroom. I woke up my parents and I said, I need to tell you something. This night, God has called me to be a minister. That was my moment of being freed from my Babylon. That was my moment of being restored to my Jerusalem. God had all that in the palms of His hands. And then my mind went back to 54 years ago. It was a blind date with Elizabeth Reinell, and we fell in love in the first hour. I never dreamed that that blind date would change my life forever, but God had all that in the palms of His hands. And then my mind went back to 36 years ago when an unexpected telephone call came and a Christian businessman said, I want to pay the expenses if you'll start the National Christian Choir. I never dreamed that that call would lead to the National Christian Choir. But God had all that in the palms of His hands. And then my mind went back to 35 years ago. I was leading a choir retreat at a Baptist church in Rockville, Maryland, and I met a man by the name of R.B., and I met a woman by the name of Judy, and I never dreamed it would bless my life as much as it has. And God had all that in the palm of His hands. I could go on and on, of course, and so could you. So could you. I could show you how everything, it seems to be connected. I can see God's hand even in the bad things that happen, even in the tragic things that have happened in my life. You can too. If you think about it, you can. Just think about it. You may feel like that you were condemned to 70 years in exile only to be rescued by a very unlikely person or a very unlikely set of circumstances. But now, here you are. Lynn, Nancy? I prayed up here today and I said, God knew this day before you were born. Everything led to this moment. Here you are. Here we are. God has it all in the palms of His hands. There's more. Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And all their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridat, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the inventory. Listen to this. This was the inventory. Gold dishes, 30 silver dishes, 1,000 silver pans, 29 gold bowls, 30 matching silver bowls, 410 other articles, 1,000 in all. There were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all of these along when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. What does that say to you? It says that God is our Jehovah Jireh. That is a Hebrew name for God that means God will provide. It was first said about God by Abraham on Mount Moriah when God called him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and God provided the ram. God had all that in the palms of his hands. And he knows whatever you may need right now. Many of you should think back right now to how richly God has provided for you. He has given you people who have blessed you, who have loved you, who have cared for you. For many, He's given you a nice home, more things than you need, and still money in the bank. Add to that, some of you can praise God for good health so far. And some of you, however, may be in financial need right now. Some of you may need a friend, a helper, a caregiver. Some of you may need healing. Remember in your prayers to call Him and thank Him for being Jehovah Jireh. We're going to continue with Ezra in the coming weeks, but for now I want to close with a passage from Isaiah, chapter 49, beginning in verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for holding us close to Your breasts. I thank you for holding us up. I thank you for bringing people into our lives and events, and for guiding us to be wherever you want us to be. I thank you for providing for us. I thank you, Lord, for the good times and the bad times. And I pray that all of us on our knees would adore you, knowing that you have all of that under control. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.